Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, it is equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by at this number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to go right to your calls in just a moment. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, but want to mention something in follow-up to a question that I was asked on yesterday's broadcast. I was asked about an article in National Geographic, which turns out to be the entire magazine almost. It is a special issue dealing with the gender revolution. I mentioned yesterday I hadn't read it, so I got a copy of it and read the whole thing today. Quite a task, I might add. It starts, interestingly enough, by quoting Gloria Steinem, who says the most pressing gender issue today is getting rid of the idea of gender. So according to Steinem, the most pressing issue is to get rid of the idea of gender. You have to divorce it from biology. Why? Because, according to Steinem, the idea of gender is divisive. And so we have all kinds of new terms, as indicated in National Geographic, like gender fluid, which is someone whose gender identity shifts between masculinity and femininity, between a man and a woman, or gender queer, someone whose gender identity is neither man nor woman. Instead, it's between or beyond genders, or a combination of genders. One of the articles was titled "Helping Families Talk About Gender." And the first sentence reads as follows: all children need the opportunity to explore different gender roles. Every single child on the planet, again, needs the opportunity to explore different gender roles. That, according to the article in National Geographic. The cover story, by the way, sports a picture of Avery, who says she spent the first 4 years of her life as a boy and was miserable. From 0 to 4, she was absolutely miserable. But now, as a transgender girl, the Kansas City native has become impressively articulate and wise. She's made that transition from boy to girl, and the wisdom is already self-evident at a very young age. The conversation continues with evolving notions about what it means to be a man or a woman, and the meanings of words like transgender, cisgender, gender nonconforming, gender queer, agender, or any of the more than 50 terms Facebook offers users for their profiles. You got lots of options, over 50. Sadly enough, a recent survey of 1,000 millennials found that half of them think gender is indeed a spectrum. So in face of that, what do? Well, the first thing we do is recognize that God has spoken. The Bible is crystal clear respecting gender-bending activities. Second thing, though, is that we ought to adjust our attitude. in place of a we, they, siege mentality. Christians must recommit themselves to becoming salt and light, and then do so with gentleness and with respect. And finally, we must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of what is today politically correct in magazines like National Geographic. The temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed on each Christian with increased ferocity. And yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. Well, a lot of you are hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK. Carol first, listening in California. Hi, Carol.
Well, hi there, Hank. It's been many, many years. Thank you so much for Christianity in Crisis. I still use it to this day and help somebody to not read Kenyon not too far past. My concern today is, and again, what a privilege to talk to you. My husband recently retired, joined up with a men's group that incorporates men from different churches in my area. The leader doesn't seem to be under a pastor, but he's a wonderful person. The book he chose, it's a year study, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, and it's called Radical. And the gentleman, David Platt, who is the author, has written other books with Radical as his theme. Not wanting to take too much of your time, some of the things that I could see in there that was starting to disturb me is that in and of himself, he calls himself, and others do too, one of the youngest megachurch pastors in history, and of course gives his full credentials, which are great, and he spent a lot of time over in Asia with the underground churches, which is understandable of his concept of wanting to get rid of a lot of our luxuries and go over and really help these poor people out. Absolutely. But through his book, as he's weaving in and out, he refers to Jesus as a guy who was the youngest mini-church pastor in history. He goes on to bring different scriptures, and of course a lot of the things he says are okay, but he draws it out in such a way that even my husband is starting to wonder about it, and my husband doesn't really quite understand, but like to become homeless. Jesus did say these different things in a context that I feel this man is taken out of the context. You know, never say goodbye to your family, don't bury your dead, you know. He said this is a kind of a sanctified reverse psychology, and it works. And then he goes on to say, Jesus will finish his seeker-sensitive plea with a pull on your heartstrings. Unless you give up everything, you can't be his disciple.
I get the picture, Carol, and it's been a long time since I've read the book Radical, but I can tell you this, that though there has been criticism, I have personally had the opportunity to meet and talk to David Platt. As you point out correctly, he has a real heart for missions and is involved in a large missionary enterprise and is doing tremendous work. I consider him the absolute real deal. I remember speaking with him in a particular event, and I spoke, and then he was going to speak after I spoke. And I remember walking out and sitting in the back and starting to listen to him, and by the time I thought about getting back up again, I was already mesmerized by his message, very, very much impacted by his message. So I think David Platt is the absolute real deal. And I'm very thankful for men like him. Do I agree with him on everything? Absolutely not. And I'm sure that would go the other way around. But do I admire him? Absolutely. And there's no question in my mind that he is a great role model for the body of Christ. I got to move on. Let's talk to Jeff next in Alton, Illinois. Jeff, you're on the air. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Mr. Anagraph. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is about asking in faith and receiving in faith. I have asked and received and faith many times some magnificent miracles, even in recently, particularly, I've gone through a really rough marriage and a really rough divorce, and I've spent probably the better part of the last 2 years in constant prayer, and it failed in the worst way, and everything I asked for, concerning the marriage, I received almost the exact opposite. Other things in my life that weren't very eccentric, I asked in faith and received in faith, and clear to me, God is doing the work in my life, but I just don't, I'm curious about why. Or what this could speak to. I don't really know how to ask the question more specifically, but I asked in faith and I did not receive.
Well, right. And the real issue is always asking in accordance with His will. And we don't always see the results we're looking for, but we must recognize that God is weaving a tapestry in our lives. My life is like a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Ofttimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent will the shuttle cease to fly. And God unfurled that canvas and explained the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. We don't always understand why, but we can trust God in the midst of our whys. And oftentimes it is in the cauldron of adversity that we are poured out in new and better fashion, that we are shaped for our futures as ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I can't answer the question why. As I said, God doesn't always answer that question, but He does teach us to trust Him in the midst of our whys. I think Job is a classic example. He asked the question why, and God thundered back, "You don't even understand how I can create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies?" So God was asking Job, trust me. And Job, in the end, was a man of faith, not faith in his own faith, but faith in his God. So faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it is placed in God, it is well placed. If it is faith in your own faith, it's not well placed. So we must pray in accordance with His will. And if we do, then everything that we ask for, we will receive. But we don't know what's best for us, so oftentimes we're asking for things that aren't best for us. So I think what the issue is to submit yourself to the Maker's chisel, as it were, as He is refining you so that you can be used for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Make certain that you're doing the basics, that you are becoming by grace what God is by nature, that you are a partaker of the divine nature, and that takes place within the body of Christ. Make sure that you are doing those basics, because otherwise it is people saying, Lord, Lord, but not really following the way of the Lord, rather reducing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to something that is a means to an end as opposed to someone who is the end. Hopefully that helps. I think I lost Jeff. Hopefully that was not too harsh, but look, it is tough. Life is tough. Life is difficult. I went through some difficult times just today. I've been sick for almost 3 weeks. I've never been sick in 15 years. And all of a sudden I get sick, and it's been a great weight on me. I'm getting over whatever I had, but it's been difficult to function. But in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, God is shaping us for His glory. He has a purpose and a plan in all things. And we have to remember, we do live in a cursed creation. And as a result, we know that we all eventually will die of our last sickness. But we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I do pray, along with Jeff, that he might be reconciled to his family and be a testimony to God's grace. Do want to mention a couple of things as we go to break. One is, has God spoken? Proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. It is available for those who support the ministry. We only have, we're at the end of the month, so get your copy now for your support, or one of the best resources we have ever offered, Word of God Audio New Testament, presented in dramatic audio theater. I listen to it every single day in the car, and it is riveting. I've gone through the Bible, of course, many, many times. I've been memorizing the Bible, meditating upon the Bible, and mining the Bible for all it's worth, but just listening to it once again this year afresh in this audio, presented again in dramatic audio theater, has been refreshing to my soul. It is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version, voiced by an all-star cast, featuring an original musical score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the Scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The great Protestant reformer Martin Luther testified, "I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction and all that I need to know for this life and for that which is to come." Luther's wise words ought to prompt us to hit the pause button and become immersed in God's Word. To help you do that, CRI is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized new audio production voiced by an all-star cast and featuring an original music score, along with wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Pete listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Pete. Hello, Pete.
Hello?
Hi.
Hey. Hank, how you doing this afternoon?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hank, the question I got for you is, if you go purchase a brand new car, that title will bear your name. It'll have Hank on it. Why is it we got so many denominations and the true church started in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and Christ said, upon this rock I build my church. So, shouldn't a church bear his name, whether it's church, the Church of the Firstborn, Church of Christ, or whatever name he bears? I have a problem with all these denominational churches because he didn't purchase no Baptist church or no Methodist church. What is your perception on that?
Well, that's a very, very good question, actually. If you think about it, for the first 1,000 years, there's only one church. And that church was not an innovative church. It was a church that sought to perpetuate the teachings and the practices of the apostles and the Judeo-Christian tradition. So one church up until the Great Schism of 1054, and then there was a split between East and West. The Western church then splits 500 years later between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, and the fissuring has continued ever since. And I think we should all look forward to an answer to Christ's high priestly prayer that we all should be as one. But what does that mean? I really do hold to what C.S. Lewis codified as mere Christianity, which is to say, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So we stand unified ultimately on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The other issues we can debate vigorously, but we ultimately do not have to divide over those issues. So again, I hold to the concept of mere Christianity, and I pray that we might be as Christ prayed, as one. Because if we are as one, then the world looks on and says, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come. But yeah, I think it is a tragic commentary that the church has continued to fissure. And in today's modern epic, anyone that has a personality and the gift of being a rhetorician can hang up a shingle and doesn't really need to have much theological acumen and start a church and gather a big following. And the church keeps dividing. And again, I think that is unfortunate, because even though we can be unified around the essentials, fissuring always carries with it toxic waste. Whereas if we were fused together, there would be no toxic waste and would be far more powerful in terms of our witness to the world. Nonetheless, I have found over my many years of ministry that God has his people in all kinds of places. Let's move on We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Manhattan, Kansas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I have a question regarding Genesis 22 and the binding of Isaac and how God could be good, I guess, or how that could be a lawful command that Abraham would obey to the point of nearly sacrificing his son. Is it because he didn't have the law and because now we have more revelation of God? Or can you just go into that and explain it to me a little bit?
Right. I think the narrative, first and foremost, can hardly be recast in 21st century vernacular. So to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and then use it as a demonstration of the lack of goodness of God would be a very big mistake. Because if you look at the context itself, whether Jehovah Jireh would allow a human sacrifice was forever settled. Remember, by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would point forward to what we see. And that's why I say you can't rip it out of its context. It points forward to the divine sacrifice who 3 days later would rise from the dead. And in doing that, he would, of course, become the earnest of all those who will one day rise from death to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the point I'm trying to make is the need for all of us to apprehend the essence of a biblical worldview. And if we do, then this fits very nicely into it. If we rip it out of its historical context, as many have done, then of course you have a problem.
Right. So you think God was teaching us basically the principle of substitution through this?
Well, certainly that was one of the principles of what is being taught. I mean, there's a microcosm of the grand metanarrative. And that would be a microcosm of this grand metanarrative. But it's all encapsulated in Genesis chapter 2, because you have the father of faith instructed to sacrifice the son of the promise. And this is not a notion that in any way is conjured up by child sacrifice or pagan Canaanites that are doing wicked things. But this is a direct command from the father above to the father of faith. This is non-normative in that sense, who reasoned that God could raise the dead. How do I know that? That's what Hebrews 11, commenting on this passage, tells us. So what do I always say? Leave the magnifying glass on passages like this in the hands of the New Testament authors. Abraham left Beersheba. He took this 3-day journey to the place in Jerusalem where a temple would one day stand. And the sacrifice already accomplished. Why? Because it was through his willingness to relinquish his firstborn son. That's the point. And he knew he had complete faith in God's justice and his mercy. He didn't know precisely what would happen, but he trusted God. And he knew that God would not go against his own nature, nor could God do that any more than God can make a squared triangle.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Great call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Glenn next in Alexandria, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Glenn.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. God bless you. I listen to you all the time. My question is I was listening to a Christian radio station, and the pastor on that radio station said that an adulterer, of course, cannot make it into heaven, and he said that that's quoted in Revelation as well as other parts of the Bible. Well, the callers were saying a situation that was similar to mine. They were divorced, and then came to know Jesus Christ and married a Christian lady, and this pastor stated that they needed to try to not be an adulterer by going back to the first wife, and if she'll have him back, then they need to leave who they're with currently, And if they, the first wife won't take them back, then they have to maintain a celibate life and not be married at all. And I just wanted to get your opinion about that because it didn't sound right.
And there's a couple of things. One, if you look at what Paul is pointing out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. That's the ideal situation. And, you know, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that a man who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is pointing out that God has a strong hatred for divorce, as is pointed out in the Old Testament in, I think, Malachi chapter 2. So if you're married, don't seek a divorce. But if someone is a non-believer and then comes to faith in Christ, I mean, you can't hold them to the sins of the past because now they're a new creation in Christ. Now, as a new believer, if there's a possibility for reconciliation, the best thing is always to seek reconciliation. But there are people today that unfortunately are saying that if you've had past problems, you can't be used in the present as a follower of Christ. I think about John 4, the Samaritan woman. Remember, she was by the well, and she had five husbands, and the one she was with at the time that our Lord had dialogue with her was not her husband. And yet she was used mightily by God. Many of the Samaritans, in fact, believed in Jesus because of this woman, who was a Samaritan herself, because of her testimony. So I think it's important to recognize that God uses broken vessels. But our, as a believer in Christ, I mean, our first attitude should always be an attitude that works towards or seeks a reconciliation. Because if we have been forgiven an inestimable debt, a debt that cannot be comprehended, it is so large, we ought to be able to forgive others and through that reconciliation point to the reconciliation we have in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor Hank. And I take it that essentially leaving my current Christian wife to try to make recompense with
that would be horrible.
Original wife, that wouldn't make sense.
That wouldn't make sense. That would be horrible. That would be horrible. I mean, you cannot, I mean, what you are now committed to as a Christian man is the commitment you have made to your wife. You can't unscramble the egg. And you know, the wonderful thing about it all is that God will use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom, particularly when you have an attitude displayed by the way you're asking the question. I mean, you're really concerned about doing that which pleases the heart of God, and that is what is most important. You look at David. I mean, the kinds of sins that he committed, adultery, murder, not trusting in God, taking a census, and on it goes, and yet he had a heart that panted after God. And so I think that's the real issue. It's a matter of the heart. You're married now, be committed to that marriage, but don't even think about breaking that relationship. Well, we're coming up to a station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And right after the break, we have a very quotable quote of the day and more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
To stand our ground effectively against today's assaults on the Christian worldview, we must, as Hank Hanegraaff says, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. To help you do that, the Christian Research Institute is offering the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This new magnificently dramatized production is voiced by an all-star cast and features an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or go online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
There is a battle for truth raging around us. But the firm foundation upon which Christians stand is God's Word. It is the supreme authority and knowledge base from which our worldview radiates. Become grounded in God's Word through the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. Brilliantly recorded, it is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich new production voiced by internationally renowned actors. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from John Newton. I love this quote. Said Newton, "I will put down all apparent inconsistencies in the Bible to my own ignorance." So good, it bears repeating. I will put down all apparent inconsistencies in the Bible to my own ignorance. And I can say from personal experience that there are a lot of apparent inconsistencies in the Bible, but as I have studied for over 30 years, I have found resolution. So the Bible is not at fault. It was my own ignorance that was at fault. Of course, John Newton, he is famous for the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And he certainly thought that he was a wretch. Back in 1787, he wrote Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. And he did that to help William Wilberforce, who had a campaign to end the slave trade. And of course, he has become a famous abolitionist of slavery as a result. But Newton was so overwhelmed with remorse for having been involved in the slave trade himself. He called it a business at which my heart now shudders. But he felt real remorse. And so again, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The gospel transformed Newton, and it can transform everyone listening into the broadcast as we are brought from glory to glory and look forward to the eternal state, a state that is incomprehensible. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Dan is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dan.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, just got a quick question on Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And I just wondering if you can kind of expound on that a little bit. I know just reading over it, it sounds like it's pretty simple that Christ was the Messiah, was supposed to come in between those two temple periods. Is that correct?
Well, I don't think that that's what's going on in the context of the passage. In fact, I've written a couple of places about this. One is in the book that we're making available for those who support the ministry all this month, Has God Spoken?, where I talk about three abomination of desolations. In essence, there are only two. You know, the one that Jesus talked about, pointing back to the passage that you're referring to, when Jesus said, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That was, of course, fulfilled when Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, desecrated the temple. And, of course, freedom came for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, who refused the Hellenistic temptations of the Antichrist of the Old Testament. And Jesus used that abomination of desolation to speak about a future abomination of desolation, which of course happened when the temple was not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. What's going on in the passage that you're talking about is under great dispute in the Christian community, but I lay out what is going on from a historical standpoint in my book, Has God Spoken? But again, I think in the sense of an antitype, it points forward to Jesus Christ, but I think there's a typological fulfillment that you find within the passage itself. I lay all of that out. You can find it in my book. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, who is listening in Willard, Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. I just heard your short speech on, you know, ignorance, and I am a fairly new Christian, and I know that most of the things I don't understand are due to my ignorance, but I was reading this morning when I was doing my daily devotionals and my Bible reading in Exodus. I have the Bible in the year that gives me Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day, which is really helpful to me and very beneficial. And in Exodus, they were talking about how the Lord had God had hardened Pharaoh's heart over and over and over again. To me, it's just unbelievable, you know, but the Lord did it, and so I know he did it for a reason, and he kept saying what the reason was. But in there, he told Aaron, I think it was, to have him raise his staff over the waters, and all of the waters in Egypt turned to blood. All the rivers and everything, even the ones that were in the pots and everything, all the water in Egypt was blood. Then in the next chapter, in the next verse, it says that the magicians duplicated that. How would you know that they duplicated if everything's already blood?
Yeah,
they did the same thing with the frogs. You know, the whole country was full of frogs. And then there were some that they couldn't duplicate, like the gnats or the flies or whatever they were. And I was just a little curious about that.
Yeah, there's a parody going on. That's the point. I'll explain that in a moment. But remember that to the first part of your statement, it was the mercy of God that was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God relented and relieved Pharaoh of a plague, he hardened his heart. So we have two sides of the coin being expressed in Scripture. We have a bit of an antinomy, as it were, where on the one hand, God hardens Pharaoh's heart and the occasion for hardening his mercy, and also the explanation of Scripture that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But I think, as you've explained what's going on in Exodus, I think it's chapter 8, I think that's right. It's pretty interesting. The magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staves into snakes or water into blood could be accomplished through natural means, and thus they did not have to explain any of this through the supernatural. They didn't have to try to say this is the work of God. However, and you alluded to this, with the advent of the plague of gnats, the magicians had to tell Pharaoh this is the finger of God. Why? Because they couldn't do it themselves. And so they could no longer write Moses off or the God of Israel as just one of their peers practicing sleight of hand and sleight of mind, but they had to say, this is the finger of God. And by the way, as a result of this, when Pharaoh finally did allow the Jews to go in the Exodus, it was a mixed company because there were many that were subjects of Pharaoh that no longer believed in Pharaoh's gods, in Pharaoh's superstitions. Rather, they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so they left, and they were counted as such, as though they were true Israel because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And eventually, those that do are friends of God, and they're brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Margie, listening in Jefferson City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Margie.
Hi, Hanks. I'm so glad to talk to you. I've been listening for this year and very rarely get to hear any other music or anything else.
Oh, wonderful.
But I appreciate your program. I have a granddaughter, a teen, and her friend is wants to be a boy. And so she has spoken up and said in church to her Sunday school teacher that God is wrong because he's against gay people. And my daughter backs it up saying that I have anxiety, so I worry. So my sin's just as bad as her adultery or murder or having relations with the same sex and stuff. Is there anything in the Bible that would help on this, or is it true? Is everything basically the same?
Well, look, I think what's really important here is that we recognize, as you have pointed out in the prologue to the question, that we live in a broken world. You have sins, and I have sins. We have our own besetting sins. The world is broken. But we don't heal a broken world by somehow or other taking the brokenness and building a shrine to it, as though the brokenness is good for us. The reason that God puts parameters around our lives is he wants our life to be full, to be complete in every way. And so often what we do is we say, well, I'm not going to do it God's way. If God creates male and female, I'm going to instead say there are 50 different gender possibilities, and I can even be fluid in the gender possibilities. I can transition between being masculine and feminine back to being a woman or a man, a boy or a girl. I mean, this is simply going against the very one who manufactured us, as it were. He has given us a manual, and that manual is not to cause us hurt, but to bind our wounds, to bind our brokenness. So yes, it's true that we all have sins, that we're all broken, but we should not in any way say, you know, because I have a propensity towards lust, let's enshrine lust as a noble thing. No, we have to resist it because the Maker says that if we don't, we will pay the consequences because those consequences follow just as inexorably as night follows day. So it's important for us in the broken world to not blame God for the brokenness, but thank God that He has provided a way for us to feel wholeness even in the midst of a broken world. So we can't in any way nullify what the Bible says, because what happens then is you determine what is right and what is wrong depending on what is politically correct at any given time or who's in power. So at one time you had Obama saying when he was in power that, you know, it's simply wrong for people to be involved in same-sex sexuality or same-sex marriage. Well, later on, he changed his mind. Well, that's a matter of following the herd. It's a matter of doing what's politically expedient or what's politically correct or popular at any given time. The difference in Scripture is that God has given us His Word, and we can trust Him even when we don't understand. So we don't try to do it our own way. We try to do it His way, and then we find true happiness in the midst of life's storms. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. So many of you hanging on, and my apologies to all of those that I can't get to. Perhaps we'll have an opportunity to speak on tomorrow's broadcast or another edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. I'm kind of relieved today because I got through a whole show without having to cough. That is a blessing in and of itself. Be right back here tomorrow, and I thank everybody that has stood with us this month, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can still give, today's the last day of the month, please do so in a generous way, because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the Scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.